Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2. And in verse 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Where there is one new man present, we have peace. People wonder about peace, right? They'll say things like, no justice, no peace. Justice doesn't buy you peace. I like Pastor Schotter's message the other night, right? Animals have no mercy. The unsaved world looks for justice, but God gives mercy. And in that mercy, we have peace. In the one new man, which we became a part of by the mercy of God, we have peace. That peace is essentially what Lucifer lost when he was in heaven. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, as soon as they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, they lost peace. Because they lost that unity with Christ. Without unity with Christ, I can have no peace. And you could tell they lost peace because they became guilty and ashamed and fearful. And then they hid themselves from God because they lost peace. Today, our culture has no peace also. And it has nothing to do with police or race or anything like that. Our culture has no peace because there is no mercy. If there were mercy, there would be peace. If there were mercy, there would be far more than peace. If there were mercy, there would be gracious expression to those who are guilty. And it doesn't matter if it's an expression toward the police or from the police. It doesn't matter who it is that you're dealing with. We are all guilty, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty, and we all need that peace. But in today's age, that peace is lacking. And the reason is because in Matthew 24, when Jesus described the beginning of sorrows, that period of time in which we live, in that chapter, he was really addressing our times. And he says that because iniquity abounds, and today's time is marked with iniquity. Iniquity is manifested in all these different elements, either an angry person, or a reactionary person, or a self-pitying person, a self-righteous person. Iniquity is expressed in all these different elements. And what it is emotionalism on the throne of our heart. And whenever emotionalism is on the throne of my heart, there will be rebellion against that authority which is of God. Whether it's like in the inner city, where it's rebellion against the police, whether the police rebel, possibly, I don't know what the real story is there. The investigation presumably will bring it out in the end, we hope. Whether that rebellion is perhaps on the part of some officers against the proper way of doing things, or against citizenry against those officers, or totally unrelated. Whether it's rebellion against an employee against the boss in refusal to respect that person, or perhaps a boss toward an employee with the refusal to respect the proper way of doing things. It's all rebellion, and it all has its root in iniquity, emotions. Because emotional rebellion will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wherever the emotions are on the throne of my heart, love is dismissed. Hatred comes in where emotions are on the throne of the heart. Love will be dismissed. Because when my emotions are on the throne of my heart, invariably it's all about me. And invariably, if it's all about me, I will take offense. And invariably, if I take offense and the emotions are on the throne of my heart, ultimately I will have to do something about it because I won't be able to bear what the emotions are doing within my frame of reference. and so maybe I'll act out, or maybe I'll be angry, or maybe I'll become an accuser or a slanderer, or maybe I'll become withdrawn and introverted. Whatever it is, it's iniquity. And the manifestation is that of love waxing cold. In these days, in the days that Jesus was describing in that chapter, the days that we are now living in, the love of many has waxed cold. And the reason why the love of many has waxed cold, the reason why iniquity has set in, is because we have lost the identity of one new man. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. If I am one new man with Christ, I am one new man with love. And that love must be expressed. Indeed, it expresses itself, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of my salvation. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 is love. And so, in that one new man, we have the love of God. Separate our identity from the one new man, and the love of God is no longer there. Now we know that in Romans 6:4, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. Therefore, we can walk in the newness of life. And Galatians 2:20 reinforces that thought. It describes it even more deeply, where it tells us that we've been crucified with Christ, but we live anyway, even though we've been crucified. It's not us that lives, however, it's Christ that lives in us. Now consider something. The nature of the love of God. The nature of the one that we are one with. If I am one person with Christ, am I different from Christ? Is my arm different from me? Is my arm different from my leg in its identity? Is my arm different from my head in its identity? Is my arm different from my head in its disposition? If my arm is different from my head in its disposition, I have a palsy. Somehow my head is unable to regulate and control the activity of my arm, and it would reflect a different disposition than my head possesses. This is what happens to Christians sometimes, that sometimes they reflect a different disposition than their head possesses. Albeit one new man with Christ, they do not manifest that newness of life that the cross would bring, as is expressed in the passage in Romans 6:4. In Romans 5:10, we were His enemies. We were His enemies. We were not His friends. We were His enemies. Think about that. Do you have an enemy? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Eventually, if you're manifesting Christ, you will. Eventually, the enemy will bring an enemy. You have an enemy. Enemies are not people who love us. They may claim to love us, but then they do things to harm us. The enemy comes and he uses flesh, and he uses it where there ought to be love, and all of a sudden there is strife or hatred, accusation, negativity. Where there ought to be covering, there is now uncovering. There is now a different spirit than the Spirit of Christ. It comes from a lack of that identity, a lack of living in that identity of one new man. If I say to myself, I am for me, or if I say to myself, for example, I am for my family, I am for this group of people, then I've in fact separated myself from God. But if I say in my heart, I am for my Savior, I'm here to be true to my Savior, then I will love my enemy and I won't attack him. Then I will love my friend and I won't attack him. I won't be negative. Here it says we were his enemies. His enemies crucified him. In fact, his enemies crucify us, because we are one new man. His enemies crucified him, but then we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's where we became the one new man that was at the cross. Love of God is not something that is natural. It's not something that I possess in my natural disposition. As a matter of fact, I will go against the love of God in my natural disposition. I will think evil in my natural disposition. I will desire that which is wrong toward people. I will not want to give them mercy, and I will not want to see them receive grace in my natural disposition. But when I'm one with my Savior, then I am one with the love of God, the very same love that died for his enemies. And that becomes a part of my one new man. If my head dies for someone, my body dies with it. If my body dies, then my head dies. We really are the one new man. If I have the love of God, I have it because I am one new man, and that is my identity. But it can only be my identity through the cross. And so love always requires a cross. Invariably, where there is no agape love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where there is no agape love, it is always because the cross is not present. If I think evil, it is because the cross is not present. If I am not merciful, it is because the cross is not present. If I am not gracious or love grace, the kindness of God, the unmerited favor of God, but also the government of God, the cross is not present. The government of God never leads me to see someone in a negative light. The government of God leads me to Philippians 4:8, thinking what sort of things are lovely or pure or of good report. These are the things that I think upon. This is the government of God on the throne of my heart. But if I am someone who is negative toward another person, then I know that the government of God is not on my heart, and the reason why is because the cross is not present. Through the cross, I become one with my Savior. My Savior's character and identity is love. The love of many has waxed cold in this day, because they don't live in the one new man. This is why there are so few soul winners among Christians, because the love of many has waxed cold. This is why there is so much strife and schisms in churches all over the world, because the love of many has waxed cold. This is why there are arguments and disputes, because the love of many has waxed cold. Why has it waxed cold? Because people have lost, due to a lack of the cross as a practical thing in their life, they have lost their identity as the one new man. It becomes about me. When it's about me, I am not identifying myself with the one new man. We're saved by His life in Romans 5:10. That means I'm delivered by being the one new man. Delivered from what? Delivered from myself. Delivered from my problems. Delivered from my grievances. Delivered from my offenses. Delivered from my wounds. Delivered from my roots of bitterness. Delivered from anger brewing and stewing because I think somebody wronged me. Delivered from my opinions. Delivered from my natural thinking. I'm delivered by His life. The life of Christ in me, that eternal quality of life that comes through the one new man. It delivers me from all these different issues. Because in that identity as one new man, I'm seated above in heavenly places, and I realize it is in my frame of reference. And those things are non-issues. Somebody wounds me, but it's a non-issue. Somebody offends me, and it's a non-issue. Somebody's unkind to me, and it's a non-issue. Something goes wrong, and it's a non-issue. Somebody does something I don't like, and it's a non-issue. The Christ is functioning, because my identity is one new man. And so in order to have the love of God, we need to identify ourselves as the one new man. In order to have the love of God, in order to have, we can also say, the identity of one new man, we require the cross. Self has no place in Christ. The cross brings me to Him. But self has no place in Christ. Christ is not divided. Self separates me from Christ. Self tries to divide the Savior into different parts. There's me and then there's you. There's my group and then there's you or your group. There's our bunch, our viewpoint, our way of doing things, and then there's you. You see, that self, we know from Galatians 5:20 that strife is the result of the activity of the flesh. Strife is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. The one new man manifests the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit energizes, enlivens that one new man. And so if I have the fruit of the Spirit, I'm living in the one new man. I manifest who I am, one way or the other. I'm an edifier. I'm a lover of people. I'm gentle. I'm merciful toward people. I have grace toward people. I'm manifesting who I am. My words will also express that. Or on the other hand, maybe I'm a complainer. Maybe I'm negative. Maybe I'm critical. Maybe I accuse people. Maybe I'm a slanderer or a gossip. You see, I'm expressing who I am. I am either identifying with my old sin nature or I'm identifying myself as the one new man. One way or the other is how it works. You cannot have both. They do not coexist in the practical expression that we possess. And so, in the one new man, we have the love of God. In Matthew 22:37, the Word of God says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. But the second is like it." The second is of the same quality. The second is of the same root. The second is of the same source. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me see. What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? It's not saying you shall love your neighbor as much as you love your old sin nature. But what it does say is you shall love your neighbor as who you actually are as a believer. You shall love your neighbor as one who is the one new man. When we were enemies of Christ, we were reconciled to Him by His death. You shall love your neighbor as the one new man. And so, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Everyone is my neighbor. Everyone that I come across is my neighbor. Whether I consider them to be good or bad, they are my neighbor. Spiritual or carnal, they are my neighbor. Everyone is my neighbor. Every believer on this planet, whether I like them or dislike them, whether I agree with them or disagree with them, they are our neighbor. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12:5, they are one body with us. We are the same. I find it amazing. I hear Christians saying, well, I agree with that and I don't agree with that. I don't agree with you. I don't think that's the case. Or I don't agree with what you're doing. I agree. Who are you to agree or disagree anyway? Where is that kind of a judgment allowed in the Scriptures? Agreeing with me or disagreeing with me or agreeing or disagreeing amongst yourselves is a sign of carnality. It's a sign of division and of strife. And it's an evaluation. Is there going to be strife or is there not going to be strife? I had an attacker one time attacking me, really quite viciously attacking me. They sent out emails to people that they were not to fellowship with me. This was a pastor. Can you believe it? He says, I agree with 98% of what he says. But then in the same email, he says, if you fellowship with him, if you even speak with him, I will consider it sheep stealing. Well, you know, if you agree with me for 98% of what I say, you agree with me more than I agree with me. But your agreement was a source of strife. It was a source of judgment. It was not a source of the one new man. If you agree with me 98% of the time, I change my mind enough that I don't agree with me 98% of the time. I change my mind maybe, I don't know, 30% of the time. So I could say, I agree with me 70% of the time, but you agree with me 98% of the time. That's amazing. And yet still, the depravity of man would lead to strife and division. And I'll tell you why. That fellow did not have the identity of one new man, of one body in Christ. There was no love in that. There was accusation. There was division, there was negativity, but there was no love. You see, the one new man is the only part of the believer that is impervious to the works of the devil. Love is his expression. But where there is the old sin nature, then the works of the devil flourish. And it's usually through self-righteousness of one sort or another that will allow me to say, this person, I pointed a finger, this person. Oh, if I could get people to understand the intense danger that they are in with God whenever they point a finger. It's a brutally dangerous thing. Not so much for the person you're pointing at. God will take care of them because you've pointed at them. But for the one who's doing the pointing, because that finger went directly into the eye of God, and it stirs up His anger. Don't think for a moment that the fact that we have not been appointed unto wrath means that God cannot get angry with us. He loves us, but that does not dissuade Him from getting angry with us all the time. Israel was chosen by God, but Moses had to intervene in order for God not to destroy Israel. Do you think that God is pleased with people that died a sin unto physical death? No. That is the ultimate form of discipline. That's like that mother on the street calling her kids, smacking them upside the head, very angry with her child. Loved them enough to do it, but angry with her child. And that boy went home. I would hate to hear what she said to him once he got in the house. I'll bet you that evening was very difficult for that kid. But that's what I invite when I point fingers in judgment. James 4 tells us this, because I can only do so in pride and dividing Christ. And that is the height of pride. And God says that there He will oppose me with a military stance of opposition. I always feel afraid for people who do that. Because the difficulties that are coming into their life as a result of it, unless they get right with Him, and often they don't because it's rooted in self-righteousness. The difficulties that they have invited into their life can be brutal. And the outcome is never good. I've never seen a good outcome for a person living in that kind of self-righteousness. So I'm afraid for people when that happens. And you can't often address them because of that self-righteousness, but I pray for them because they're going to be in some difficult straits as a result. You see, there's love in the one new man, but God doesn't like to be divided. As a matter of fact, God takes it very personally when we try to divide Christ. Isagogix tells us that Pilate committed suicide. It didn't end up well for him. Yet the guilt of Pilate was minor compared to the guilt of the Pharisees. But Pilate committed suicide. That's frightening to me. See, we love because we are the one new man. And with that identity of the one new man, we can't do anything but love. Somebody wrongs me and I love them. I'm merciful to them and I'm gracious toward them, patient with them, and I'm kind, and I don't think evil of them. What would Christianity be like if Christians actually lived like they were Christians? What could Christianity be like? What would this world be like if Christians actually believed like they were Christians? What would Christianity, what would this world, what would our society be like if Christians responded to the Word of God like they were Christians? It would be very different than it is today. The love of many has waxed cold because iniquity has abounded. Self-oriented emotional responses rebelling against the ways of God have abounded, and the love of many has waxed cold. In John 17:21, Jesus prays that they, us, His disciples, may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they may also be one in us. One new man. You see, oneness with You doesn't mean that I agree with every opinion that You have or every decision that You make. Oneness with You comes not even necessarily through having one mind with You, but if I am one with Christ and You are one with Christ, then we are both one with the same one. And there we have oneness. And then oneness is expressed through the love of God being manifested from one person to the other person and back again. And that the relationships that we have are relationships that express the love of God, the pure love of God. I wish I could get it through people's mindset that even though they will intellectually comprehend, they will not assimilate what it means that love is first long-suffering in its patience and profoundly kind. They'll amen it, they'll nod it, they'll repeat it, but they just don't believe it. Because if they believed it, it would become a part of their own expression and their own identity. But love is long-suffering in its patience and profoundly kind. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about here. That oneness that we possess, that it be expressed in long-suffering patience and profound kindness one toward the other. And then he continues, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The testimony that we are to the lost and dying world is not our words as much as it is the love that we manifest. Because if we have the words but we lack the love, the world will recognize our hypocrisy. And so we don't live in that. But we receive the love that we claim to believe. And we become an expression of the nature of who we are as one new man. Just like our Savior was. When God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, He did what regarding the world? He loved the world. He loved the world. Christians can't even tolerate each other half of the time. Somebody always has to be complaining about somebody else. Well, I didn't like this, or I didn't like that, or I didn't the other thing. You know, when I hear the word I that many times, I see someone who is self-oriented. And they confess it. No. We are the one new man. We are the one new man. Forget self. We are the one new man. That's where love is found, in the one new man. It continues in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That word glory is kagoten doxen. And it's literally saying, and I, the glory, with an emphasis on I. And I, the glory, have given them. And I, the glory, have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. To teleomenoi, to be made complete in one. We are made complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Why does he love us the way that he loves Christ? Because we are one man with Christ. And so the love of God is toward us in exactly the same measure, in exactly the same expression, in exactly the same nature as it is toward Christ. This is perfect and complete love. This is the glory that it's talking about. And I the glory, and I the manifestation of the love of God in you, Father, but also in them. One new man is where love is found. But it can only be found in the one new man. There is no other source. In 1 John 4:7, the Word of God says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love is of God. If I love, this is my evidence that I am born of God and I know God. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. In other words, Christ died for us while we were yet His enemies to reconcile us to Himself. And He did so in John 3:16 because He loved the world. He loved us when we were those enemies. And He loved us, and therefore we become the one new man. And as the one new man, our nature is loving God, but loving each other. So how is this expression of love manifested? Well, we love one another. We love one another. It continues in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. This is profound. He is a liar. How can he be a liar? Because he is one new man with Christ. And I am claiming that I, as one new man with Christ, do not love that person who is one new man with Christ. If I do not love that person, I do not love Christ. If I am not long-suffering in my patience and profoundly kind toward that other person, I do not love Christ. If I can think evil toward somebody, I do not love Christ. If I rejoice in unrighteousness, in other words, if my satisfaction is something apart from faith, then I do not love Christ. If I can say a negative word toward a person, then I do not love Christ. If I can slander or accuse somebody, I do not love Christ. If I can see somebody who has desperate need and walk away, I do not love Christ. Whatever manifestation of Christ there is, as one new man, we are that manifestation. And loving people is the nature of who we are as one new man. But if I don't love God, then I'm not going to be one new man in my experience. Nor will I manifest a oneness with Him. And it will show up through a lack of love in all its expressions. We can't selectively love or not love. Just as much as I can't selectively be a part of one. See, it's one new man. And so love is the thing. Now this is very sobering when he says, if I say I love God and hate my brother, then I am a liar. Because in Revelation 21:8, all liars, every single liar, all liars have their place in the lake of fire. Oh, this is so sobering. This is so serious. This business of love is so serious. I wish Christians would understand it. Because it is so serious. If I claim to be a Christian and I don't love, if I claim to be a Christian and I can think evil, if I claim to be a Christian and I can operate and take my satisfaction in anything apart from faith, rejoicing in unrighteousness, if I can claim to be a Christian and yet I can partake of Satan's ministry in Revelation 12 through accusing another believer, then I'm a liar. See, Christ is the truth, the way and the life. I'm not talking about fact. So many people are hung up on fact. Jesus, in John chapter 7, when he was asked at the beginning of the chapter, are you going to the feast in Jerusalem? His brothers asked him. He said, no. My time has not yet come. And then he turns around and goes to the feast. Was he lying? Well, we know in him was no sin. I'll let you answer the question. You think it's about your facts? The facts don't make you honest. When Corrie Ten Boom's sister had to answer the Nazis, and they said, "Are you hiding Jews?" And she said, "I can't tell a lie. Yes, I'm hiding Jews." She didn't know what truth was. Truth is a kingdom issue, not a fact issue. Truth is a kingdom issue. Truth is that which furthers the kingdom. Truth is his word in John 17:17. So that which is according to the word of God, which has its foundation in the finished work, that is truth. And everything else is a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. But if you're a liar, in Revelation 21:8, you risk being unsaved. Not that you would lose your salvation, but that you never actually possessed what you thought you had. Isn't that what Jesus said? That they lose what they seemed to have? But they never actually possessed it? And then they shake their fist at God? And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew." But they shake their fist at God as they say, "Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?" And he said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Oh, this thing about love is so incredibly crucial. Now, I'm not saying that people cannot fail. But when we fail, we practice rebound. And if you cannot experience on a consistent basis in the love of God, then you keep turning to the love of God and keep receiving it from Him on a consistent basis. You see, it's not in your ability to produce the love of God. It's in your willingness to receive it. You have no ability to produce the love of God. But do you have willingness to receive the love of God? Therein is the dividing line, that we long for His love. Do we receive it? It may be carnality that prevents me from manifesting it, but does my heart desire the love of God? And people will say, "I'm afraid now." Well, then know that God's love casts out fear. Run to the love of God. This love of God issue is so important. Run to the love of God. Run to the mercy of God. "But I don't love people, God." Then run to His mercy, because that's how you pursue the love of God in Jude 21. You run to His mercy. Oh, this is very different than a self-righteous attitude. This is an attitude that manifests the character of Christ. We run to the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us. And it continues in verse 21 of 1 John 4, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." He that loves God loves his brother also. See, here's the thing, Matthew 25:40. "Inasmuch as you've done something to the least of the brethren, you've done it unto God." But then it also continues, that "inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of the brethren, you did not do it unto God." And so we are commanded to love God, but we are commanded to love our neighbor also because those two commandments are the same commandment. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. What does it tell me? That if I can somehow accuse, and it doesn't actually matter whether it's real or not, it's hatred, and it stirs strife, it stirs debate and anger and resentment, it stirs argument and confusion, it stirs division, it stirs up strife. But love covers all sin. All times when what? Faith is not practiced. All times when faith is not practiced. You see, sin may not be what you think it is. All times when faith is not practiced. And the word covers there in the original languages hides it so it cannot be known. Hides it so it cannot be known. Why? Because it's love. Love doesn't want to divide Christ. Love glorifies Christ. In verse 12 of 1 John 4, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, made complete in us. In verse 8 of the same chapter, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Here's the thing, the word knoweth is to learn to know. It's genosko. The literal meaning is to learn to know. Well, in John 13:35, what is a disciple? One who loves. But we also know that disciples are learners. So what is a learner? One who loves. Who learns to know. Who does he learn to know? He learns to know the Savior. There is a disciple. There is love. I learn to know the Savior. I learn to know the love of God. It's not in my production. You see, I'm afraid that as I preach this kind of message, there's people out there who are thinking, well, I'm not producing the love of God. Of course you're not, because you're not the source of the love of God. What you're actually saying is, I don't know the love of God. I'm not receiving the love of God. Start receiving the love of God. How do I receive the love of God? You start by meditating on it. You start by being built up in those passages in the Scriptures that speak about the love of God, and you meditate, you masticate, you study them, break them down, exegete them if you know how. But you meditate and masticate and assimilate the love of God. And before long, because you have been dwelling on the love of God, that word will produce a faith toward the love of God. In Romans 10:17. And so now you do know the love of God. Don't ever think it's in your ability to produce the love of God. It's in God's ability to produce His love in you. You draw near to that ability as you identify yourself as the one new man. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's the cross. There's the cross. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's the cross. John 3:16 was about the love of God that gave its only begotten Son, the cross. There's the cross. Beloved, let's love one another. Verse 7. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Genosko again. Learning to know. Learning to know. Never be condemned, but never be passive. A lack of condemnation is not giving a place to passivity. Never be condemned, but never be passive. If you fail, practice rebound. If someone else fails, give them rebound. Here's the thing. Because love thinks no evil, love forgets instantly. Because love thinks no evil, love forgets instantly. That means it forgives instantly. In Matthew 18:21 through verse 35, if I don't practice that kind of an attitude toward other people, I go to prison. Jesus gives the parable of the man who owed much, and he was forgiven much, but he would not forgive the one who owed him little. And so the master sent the one that was forgiven much into prison until he paid off every last bit. He was in prison because of a lack of forgiveness. The same principle is brought out in Luke 6:37, where it says, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." Liberate someone. Set them free from the prison of their mistakes, of their errors, of their sins, of their shortcomings, of their failures. How am I going to set them free? Because I love them. But in that, I am also liberated from whatever they happen to have done toward me. And if I refuse to do that because I have a lack of love through a lack of identity with the one new man, through a lack of humility, then I am in prison. And God is the one who puts me there. And I will remain there until every little last fault of my own is paid off. What a devastating thing for me to do when Christ paid for all my sins and I have rejected it because I didn't love. Oh, I don't say I rejected it toward me, but I reject it more often toward you. And I'm in prison. And he won't let me out. That's the thing. He won't let me out. He won't let me have peace. He won't let me have contentment. He won't let me have joy. He won't let me have those things. He won't let me experience the fullness of my position because I'm in prison and he has put me there because I didn't have the love to reveal the nature of God. See, love is first merciful and then it is gracious. Or you can also say, because those are the applications of long-suffering, patience and kindness. We live in the love of God if we live in the experience of the one new man. If that's our identity, then we'll manifest his love. We'll receive it because we're one with him. Just like the Son receives the love of the Father, we are one with the Son. We receive the love of the Father. If we have it, by its very nature, we manifest it. And we love our neighbor. We love one another. And we know that we are his disciples. We know that we are one with him and that we are learning to know. Amen.